afternoon that we were not able to help, but it's just, they just wait till the last minute. I don't know what you do in that case, but we were able to help some folks have Christmas that otherwise would not have been able to have Christmas. But sometimes we forget how blessed we are. We complain about, well, I got to go here and I got to go there. And there's some folks that don't have any place to go or any time to spend it with, both young and old. So count your blessings. Don't complain about how busy you are in the Christmas season and, you know, the gifts that you have to buy and, you know, how many. But it's because we're so blessed. Let's don't complain about our blessings. Let's count our blessings and let's keep in mind those who are less fortunate that we are, that we can help them also. I want us to be a church about reach up, reach in, reach out. That's who we are. That's what we do. And we did a lot of that this last year. So I'm excited about that. This is the last service of 2010. This is your last opportunity to come to a worship service here in 2010. Next week, we start a brand new year. We start over again. And I know some of you have been thinking about maybe some New Year's resolutions and different things. And we'll see new people show up next week. You know why? Because they make New Year's resolutions. They're going to start going to church. And that's a good thing. And you'll see a thrust. And hopefully we'll be able to reach in and say some things that will help them and hook them in. And maybe see some lives change this next year. We saw a lot of lives change this last year. And I'm humbled by that. I'm always shocked at how many people show up to go to church week after week after week. And it just blesses my heart to see that. I am associated with a great group of people here. And I'm blown away by our talent. I'm blown away by the love that you show to people that come in through these doors. Some of them are down and out. Some of them are up and out. Some of them are just out. And they need somebody to love them. And we've done a pretty decent job of that. Can we do better? Probably. Will we do better? I believe in that we are. I want God to increase our vision. I want us to see a greater harvest than we've ever seen before. I don't know how much time we have left in this life, in this earth. And eternity of people is in the balance. And we need to seize the moment. We need to take opportunities that we can to reach people and love people. That's all we're called to do, is love people and demonstrate and share the gospel with them. We're going to conclude our series called Who's Your Daddy? All we're going to do today is look at Scripture. Is that all right? Just look at Scripture. And we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say about the Father. There's probably nobody who knows the Father like the Lord Jesus. He probably knows the Father better than anyone else. And he is probably the greatest human authority. He's God in the flesh. We talked about that last week. He's all God and he's all man. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know that we can explain that. But he was human. But yet he knew the Father better than any other human being has ever known our Father God. So we're going to look at Scriptures. Turn with me today to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to take just a portion of the Scripture here. And I'm going to begin with verse 44. I'm just going to read it. And it says this: "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, that's tough Scripture, isn't it? What does that have to do with the Father? The Father never asks us to do anything that he doesn't do. Okay? Because he goes on in the next verse, it says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, one thing that we've tried to do in this series is destroy the image that a lot of people, maybe the image that I had growing up, that God was just actually ticked off in general at humanity. And that he wasn't all about love, that he was more about judgment than he was about love. But this scripture demonstrates the true heart of the Father God, that his desire as much as he can is to bless everyone. In fact, honestly, we never, even the world, doesn't reap everything that they sow. They don't get penalty to the degree that they could for every evil thing that they do. In fact, God blesses a whole bunch of people. That's his desire, is to bless people. That's his heart, is to love, to include, to bless. And you know, it's sad that the church, by and large, their whole mindset has been to exclude and to be prejudiced and all of these kind of things. But it's not our job to judge. It's our job to love. It's our job to reach out. It's our job to share the message, to sow the seed of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that we've decided to be, in this place, a life-giving church. But this says that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In fact, God designed creation to be a blessing to humanity. And that shows his very heart and his very nature about those things. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to take these verses in sequence. We're not taking them in subject. We're taking them in sequence. I just kind of want to share with you what Jesus had to say about the Father. The first thing he said is that his desire is blessing. Now, I'm just reading a portion of verse 6-8. And it says, "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." He knows what you have need of before you ask him. That shows his level of care about you. That he is looking out for you. He knows where you lack. He knows what you need before you even ask him. In fact, before you ever know that you have a need, he knows what you have need of. And this changes the face that we can put on the Father God. Then in verse 25, Matthew 6, 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Boy, those are huge words. Because our natural inclination is to worry about stuff. We worry too much. In fact, we think that worry is a virtue. We think that it's our job to worry about people, about stuff, about things, about circumstances and situations in life. We think that that is something that is, it's very human, but it's part of our fallen humanity. Worry is absence of faith. Worry is an absence of trust. Worry is something that we don't need to be, because it says here, "Do not worry about your life." And that word, I think it's the word bios, your manner of life, your daily living of your life. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. You know, when you worry about something, you see everything through the eyeglasses of worry. We need to learn to see through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of worry. Okay? "Yeah, but you don't know my circumstance." Yeah, I don't have to know your circumstance. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask. Nothing that happens in your life ever slips up on the Father God. Even the bad stuff that happens, it never slips up on Him. He knows what you have need of. You're not going to have to convince Him to show favor to you. Favor has already been shown to you. And the very fact of creation shows us that He causes the sun to shine upon us. He causes the rain to come. He has set it up to be a blessing because he by nature is a blesser. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Do we sow and reap? Yes. Do we gather into barns? Yeah. Do you put money in the bank? You gather into barns then, okay? That's your barn. Your bank is your barn. Your savings is your barn. Your accumulation is your barn. We're not agrarian, basically, in our society today. But we do sow and reap and gather into barns. We do business. We invest and we do all kinds of different things. It says, but look at the birds. They don't do any of those things. They don't spin their own clothes. We spin our clothes, or we pay somebody to spin our clothes. We buy our clothes. He says, look at the birds there, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? How does the Father feed them? He has set into motion the laws of nature, what we call the laws of nature, that provides for those who can't take care of themselves. And he also has provided for us who knows about sowing and reaping and gathering into barns. So if they're taken care of and they don't do any of those things, can't he much more take care of us who know how to sow and reap and gather into barns? Yes, he can take care of us. And that's his mindset toward us to do those things in our life. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you grow yourself at all by worrying? Can you increase your bank account by worrying? Can you increase your harvest by worrying? No, you can't do that. That worry goes against that. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work, nor they don't array themselves. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, it's a trust problem. It's a faith problem. Worry is a indication of a trust problem. Therefore, do not worry, saying. And there's a whole lesson in that. Do not worry, saying. Worry comes against all of us. Fear comes against all of us. But do not worry, saying. Do not fear, saying. Don't give life to worry and fear by saying, by speaking. Let some of the thoughts that you have in your mind die unborn. Let some of the expressions of your heart die unborn. Do not give life to them by saying certain things. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. You're not going to impress God by telling him what you need. He already knows what you need. But he says, but instead of worrying by saying, do this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. See, this is part of our sowing and reaping, is seeking God first, seeking the kingdom first, putting his stuff before our stuff. And when we put out his stuff before our stuff, he exalts our stuff and takes care of it. That's the mindset that we need to be in as believers, because this is the Father's heart. You are already number one in his heart. Mankind is already important to him. Our well-being is important to him. The way that you live, the way that you die, the way that you go about life, all of those things are important to him. And he has made provisions for those things. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But hey, let's live today and trust God. Let's live in a trust relationship with God. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. This has to do with our relationship with one another in prayer before God. In fact, we call this the prayer of agreement. And the Father is involved in this. And this is a wonderful verse of Scripture right here. In fact, we got all kinds of testimonies about agreeing together in prayer. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them by Jesus. That's not what that says, is it? That's not what Jesus said. He said, it will be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. It's the work of the Father. When we come together in agreement around His Word about the things that He has promised and the things that He has said, it says, when we agree together in prayer, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, there's a whole lesson in that I don't have time to get into right now. But this is the thing we need to see about our Father God, that He is a answerer of prayers. And the Bible tells us in Corinthians that all of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Yes and so be it. It's not no. We hear this all the time. You know, sometimes God says yes and sometimes God says no and sometimes God says wait. That's not in the Bible. It says that His answer to His promises are yes. Now, you say, well, I know people who pray and don't get their prayers. I know a lot of people who pray and don't get their prayers answered. But that's a whole other subject, too. Sometimes they pray wrong. Sometimes they pray, the Bible says that they pray amiss. They pray from the wrong motive. But when we come in line with His promises, He's already added a yes to the things that He has promised. Amen? Okay, Luke chapter 11. I love this about what Jesus said about our Father. Luke 11, 13. He says, if you being evil or natural, if you being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts to your children. I guarantee you that some of you sacrificed to be able to give gifts to your children and your grandchildren. You did. Some of you went into debt. Some of you spent more money than you intended in spending so that you could give good gifts to your children because you desire to bless your children. Isn't that true? We do. That's our nature to do that, to love our children, our offspring, and to give good things to them. Don't you want your children to have it better than you had it? No matter how good you had it, you want them to have it better than what you've had it in your life? Sure. That's just normal. And the Bible says if you being evil or natural or carnal know how to do that, where do you think that comes from? Then it goes on to say, how much more? Let me tell you how much more. Tremendously much more. Will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? One of the Gospels says we'll give good things to those that ask Him. Well, the Holy Spirit is a good thing, isn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit is one of the best gifts that's ever been given. In fact, we're going to read a Scripture in just a minute that talks about that. But this says if you have a heart to give and you're natural and you're fleshly and you're all of these things and not always are our intentions right and good, how much more is our Father in heaven who is perfect in all of His ways and all of His intentions, how much more will He give good things to those who ask Him? Or how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, God's a giver. That's why He wants us to be givers, because He's a giver. We become more like our Father when we give than any other time. Now, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about love, compassion, pity, mercy, forgiveness. When we give, we're more like our Father than any other time. In fact, let me tell you something. The greatest impact that a church can have on a community is when a church gives to that community. And this, we're discovering this through our servolution things that we do in this community, that we share our hearts and we share our finances and we share our physical labors, that we're out there among the community. You make a bigger impression by that than anything else that you do. You say, what about the gospel? That's the very thing in many cases that opens the door to share the gospel with them. It really does. It really does. And it's amazing that when we give, we're more like our Father. Luke 24 and verse 49 says this. Behold, Jesus, I send the promise of my Father. He said, there is a promise that comes from the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Do you know what that promise is? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is that the Spirit of God will indwell your life. This is the very thing that the Father desired from the time that Adam fell, because he wanted to live in them and walk in them and be their God. But he couldn't because of the sinfulness of their heart. And that's why he had to come and save us and redeem us and destroy the power of sin. And when he did that, he had a promise for those, and that is to be, because they call it the promise of the Father, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost. It's when the Spirit of God was with them before, but at that point, it was in them. And there is nothing greater in life than having God live in you. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to any of us. And that's the promise of the Father. He promised it. He promised it. And then he delivered it on the day of Pentecost. John chapter 6. I love this. Now, this is a misquoted scripture quite a bit. John 6, 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me. And you know, most people say, unless the Spirit draws them. That's not what the scripture says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who is it that does the drawing? It's the Father. Now the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts. But who is it that draws? It is the work of the Father. Why? Because he loves us. Remember the story of the prodigal son? How the father was waiting and looking. And when the prodigal turned his heart towards home, the father ran to meet him. The father was wooing and drawing him. Now, we've had an image in our mind that we have to come begging and pleading God for forgiveness. That is not the picture at all. It's the very Father who pursues us, not us who pursues Him. The moment that you turn your heart towards God, He's there to draw you. And it's a wonderful promise. And again, we go back to the premise that most of us have been raised in, that God was really mad and ticked off, and Jesus came to stand between us and the Father so that He just wouldn't kill us because He was mad at us. Well, I know that sin had to be dealt with. And if God met sin and judged sin in humanity, that the judgment of that sin would kill humanity. And that's why He had to send His Son to do that. But it's not just a God that's just mad at people. God hates sin. He doesn't hate people. He hates sin. That's what I find so distasteful about this church that travels around in protest at all of these funerals and all of these things. That, you know, God hates fags and God hates America and God loves people. God loves people. He doesn't love their sin. He doesn't love your sin. He hates your sin. But He loves you. And this is why we say this all the time, because you don't want to give the idea that, well, He loves me just like I am, and therefore everything's okay. No, He loves you like you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like you are. Because if He leaves you like you are, you'll destroy yourself. Your sin will destroy you. That's why he hates sin so much, because the devastation that it does to people. Sometimes I see people who reach out for help. And I find it real distasteful sometimes, because they are doing everything they can to destroy their lives and their children's lives, and yet they're looking for help, but the thing that they're looking for is not the very thing that they need. And sometimes we go to God that way. We go to God that way, and we're really looking for something that we don't need. But God loves us, and he puts up with that. Why, I don't know, but he does. Okay, go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus talking about his Father. He's talking about the Father. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is one of the great dilemmas of modern Christianity in America today, that we have a lot of people who are beginning to say now, well, you know, really, Jesus is not the only way? Well, if Jesus is not the only way, he's not the way at all. Because he just says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." He says, you've talked about the Father, you've talked about him. He says, show us the Father. And, you know, and Jesus says, I like this. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Honestly, what Jesus says, he says, you know, dummy. Jesus didn't use dummy. But really, he says, hey, wake up. You have seen the Father because I have shown you the Father. It's almost like the Spirit of the Father was talking through Jesus and say, I am. Jesus is your Father. He has shown you the Spirit of the Father. And if you look back at all of the things that Jesus did, those are the things that he saw the Father do. He represented the heart of the Father. He didn't represent his own will. It was his will, but it was the will of the Father. He has shown us who the Father is. He has shown us the desire and the heart of the Father God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Now that gives us some insight into the nature of Jesus. Okay, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, for that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Man, that's powerful. That is powerful sometimes beyond our ability to believe. But we really need to wrap our hearts around that, because that's what Jesus said. That's what he said. Now we're going to finish up with this. Go with me to John chapter 17, and we're going to begin to look at verse 9. Jesus is praying a prayer for his disciples. He is praying a prayer not only for the disciples at that time who would become the 12 apostles, but he's also praying for us today. This is his prayer for us today. And I love this. John 17, 9. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." He's talking to his Father. He says, I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying for the ones that you have given me because they are yours. Do you know what? If you belong to Jesus, you know who you belong to? You belong to your Father. He is your very own Father, and you are His very own child. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. See, this is Jesus' heart to the Father, and He is describing the relationship that He has with His Father. And He says, I want them to have that same relationship that you and I have. What would the church be like if we would get to be one like the Father and the Son are one? What would we be? Do you think Jesus and the Father have ever had a disagreement? No, never. They're in total agreement. They're in total harmony. They're totally one. I love this. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in their world, and that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is Jesus praying for us. Okay? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know what? The Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those have known you that sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, that's the heart of your Father. That's the heart of your Lord Jesus. As he describing before the Father the unity and the love that they have for each other. And this is the thing that He wants to draw us into. This is family. This is really family. This really is family. It's the family of God. It's our spiritual heritage. It's our spiritual family that your Savior wants you to be a part of. And even above that, that your Father wants you to be comfortable in. You know, that's why when He sent the Spirit in our heart, it says it cries, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Say, that's disrespectful to call him daddy. No, it's not. It's endearing. We need to respect him, but at the same time, you can call your earthly father daddy. That's not a disrespectful term, is it? It's an endearing term. Does that mean if you say daddy that you disrespect your earthly father? No. And he wants that kind of relationship with us, that the very spirit within us cries, intimate relationship, Father, Daddy God. I know in the book, The Shack, the lady's name for God was Papa. That's disrespectful. No, it's not. It's endearing. And that's what God wants from us. Are we awed by him? We should be. I mean, he's a whole lot bigger than we can comprehend. But and he could awe us with his presence, and we ought to be respectful and awed by him. But at the same time, he's our very own father. He's our daddy, our God. And we can love him, and we can respect him. And he desires good for his people. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being our daddy. Thank you that you designed this and you've called us into this relationship. Thank you for this love that you've shown us today. In Jesus' name. I want to ask our prayer team to come forward. We want to have a prayer time for those of you who need someone to pray with you about anything going on in your life. I know our crowd's a little short today. That's okay. We're still here to see God move in our lives. I don't know what your needs are today, but it doesn't matter. As they begin to sing, I just want you to respond and just come. If you have need of anything whatsoever, spirit, soul, or body, in Jesus' name.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. And you stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. Can we stand and sing together? So I'll walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me. My life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what can I say? And what can I do? to you, Lord. Jesus. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll send my soul, Lord, to you, surrendered all I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you, surrendered all I am is yours.
Father God, we just thank you so much. God, thank you that we can call you Father. God, that you're not some distant God out there somewhere, God, but there's that personal touch, that personal relationship with you. Father, I just thank you, Lord, as we go into the new year, God, that you just help us to come into a closer relationship with you. God, it's not just some big event that's going to happen one day. God, but it's a day in, day out relationship that we can spend time. God, that we can get to know you, that we can get closer to you. Father, I just pray that as we do that, God, that our lives will begin to change. God, that your power will begin to flow in us. God, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. God, so that we can see lives changed in the people that we love, the people that we see every single day. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in our hearts today. God, I just thank you as we go out today, Lord, that we know that you're going with us, leading, guiding, and protecting us, Father. We just thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you for coming out today. You are dismissed.